Good morning, everyone. Thank you for choosing to tune in this morning to Grace Bible Church's Adult Sunday School Bible Study as we continue through the book of 1 Timothy and what is now going on over a month, it seems like, of preaching to a camera rather than to people in the pews here at Grace Bible Church, and starting to feel like a bit of an underground bunker here as we're waiting for life to resume back to normal. But we can't wait for the day when the saints will be able to come back together in fellowship here, and hopefully that will happen soon. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and let's open in a word of prayer. And Father, we love you, and we're thankful, Lord, for still having the ability, Lord, to study through your word, and Lord, that we can do this in an open forum, Lord, and that not being persecuted for it, and help us to take that for granted, Lord, and to study it. And we pray that time this morning would be profitable for us all. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We're continuing our study through the book of 1 Timothy. Last week we looked at the issue of being vigilant and being sober, and though the sober there is not talking about being drunk on alcohol, or else verse 3, which we'll get into this morning, would be a bit redundant to that verse. But rather, I think what you see there, and as we covered last week, that it's the issue of being sober-minded, as Romans chapter 12 talks about, and how it reminds us to not think of oneself more highly than he ought. And it's that the whole issue of taking heed, lest when you stand, you fall. And it's the issue of pride going in there. And it's interesting because as you study down through chapter number 3, you come into the place at the end where you're talking about falling into the snare, falling into what Satan had fallen into, which is the issue of pride. But we have addressed here also the issue of the single non-character trait in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and that's the issue of being apt to teach. So a lot of these characteristics are dealing with moral characteristics, behavior characteristics, but there's one that has an ability, and the required ability is to be able to teach, and it's more than a desire, but an actual ability. So it's more than just going beyond having a desire to do so. The leaders in the local church can't simply be men of character. And what I mean by that is they must also be able to teach others also. If they're unable to do so, if they're unable to teach, if they're unable to tell what the gospel is, and if they're unable to hear what sound doctrine is, and if they're unable to tell falsehood from truth, error from truth, then they're not able to perform the function of what the local assembly is there for. The local assembly is not to come together to have a bunch of self-righteous, morally right people. The issue of the local church is to come together for the propagation of the truth, for the edification of the saints. And the only way that happens through that edification process is if the truth is being taught. Therefore, those leaders in the local assembly need to be more than moral men, morally right men. They also have to be able and apt to teach. But now we move on as Paul in verse number 3 gets into some more of the characteristics of the individual. He says, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Verse 2 is the things that you notice it says that he must be. In verse number 2 he says a bishop then must be. He must be blameless. He must be the husband of one wife. He must be vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. In verse number 3, we come to the things that he must not be. He must not be given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So now we have the flip side of the things that he is not to be. And the first thing that Paul gives there is that he's not to be given to wine. And so there's few topics, I think, in the scripture that has created as much quarreling than that of alcohol. But I think that the Bible teaching on the issue is very clear. And turn back to Leviticus chapter number 10. Leviticus chapter number 10. The scripture shows that abstinence from alcohol was required for Israel's priesthood. Leviticus chapter number 10, and look at verse number 9. We'll look at verse 8. The Lord is speaking unto Aaron, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation. So Aaron and his sons were to be the ones ministering in the tabernacle, and there was a prohibition against alcohol there, that the ones that the ones in the priesthood would not be partaking of alcohol. And I think it's interesting, just as a side point, that the Catholics take a lot from Israel's program, and they the failure to rightly divide the word of truth leads to a lot of confusion. And some take more from Israel's program than others. And the Catholics really take a lot from Israel's program. But the one thing they don't take is they don't reach back into Israel's program for their priesthood and say that their priests can't drink. So that's pretty interesting. There's, when it comes to the abstinence, there's also the vow of the Nazarite as well. But the scripture itself does not teach an abstinence for all. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter number 14. The scripture does not teach that the consumption of alcohol in and of itself is a sin, and nor does it require abstinence. In verse number 14, look at Deuteronomy chapter 14, look at verse number 22. It says, thou shalt truly tithe the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. So now we're talking about Israel's program. We're talking about the tithe that's required. And it's talking about tithing of the increase of thy seed in verse 23. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shall go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. So what he's saying there is he's saying that you have to bring a tithe unto God, but if it's too difficult for you to take the tithe all the way and carry it to where it needs to go, then what you can do is you can sell that, so then you have money, and then you take the money and offer that as the tithe. But he says in verse number 26, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. So not only does the Bible mention wine, but it also mentions strong drink. And so that should be, that's the stuff that's stronger than the wine. Wine and strong drink. And by the way, just a side point on tithing there. Even under the law, tithing was so much more gracious than legalists make it out to be today. Because every third year they're to keep their tithe and use it to help the poor directly. But then in verse number 26, when they are going on their journey to Jerusalem once per year to bring their tithe, God says, have a celebration and it's on me. You take your tithe and you pay for the celebration. Buy whatever you want. Buy the oxen, buy sheep, buy wine, buy strong drink. Go ahead and use your tithes to be able to buy it. Now, how many churches that put you under the law require you to tithe to their Levitical priesthood? And how many of those churches tell you about this verse? I'm going to guess that it's close to none. And if I had to guess, I would go with none rather than more than none. Because the issue today is they get the money, but they don't understand Israel's program. They don't understand what the tithe is. They don't understand all the different types of tithes. They just say, give me your 10%. But yet they tell you the 10% is required, and oh, by the way, it better be on your gross and not your net income. Better tithe on your gross. Otherwise, you're stealing from God, and they'll tell you God will get his money one way or the other. But the issue here is God said, hey, you know, keep your tithe and go out and have a good time on me. Go get whatever you want, whatever you lusteth after. How many of them tell you, hey, you know what, guys? Today, you know what? Don't pay your tithes this month. Just go out and have a big celebration. No, they don't do that. So you see, it's just another way that when you study your Bible and understand your Bible, you see that they pick and choose from the smorgasbord of doctrine what they want to put on you as a legalist today. So there are, back to the issue though of wine and strong drink, there's some that say that the wine was not fermented, but I don't think that was so. In John chapter 2, when Jesus turned the water into wine, what did the people at the marriage feast say about the wine? They said, oh, this is after they had drunk the wine to begin with and they had run out, and then Jesus turns the water into wine, what did they say about it when they critiqued it? They said, oh, this is the good stuff. You know, normally they serve the good stuff at the beginning of the feast, and then once people are drunk and they can't taste it anymore, then they bring out the bad stuff and people aren't any smarter for it. But when they critiqued the wine, they said, this is the stuff that's served at the beginning. And so if there wasn't, if all of it was, unfermented, if all of it was just grape juice, I don't think that critique would make any sense there. But there's also the example when you're talking about wine, you have the issue of when Paul instructs Timothy, I'm sure you're familiar with that, to take a little wine for his stomach's sake, that it could be used. And so if the issue of drinking wine in and of itself was a sin, then Paul would be instructing Timothy to do something that was wrong. But I think we could agree that Paul wouldn't do that. But just because you have the liberty to do something does not mean that it's wise. And the scripture gives strong warning against drinking alcohol. If you turn to Proverbs chapter number 20, keep in mind we're talking about this in the context of the qualifications for a bishop in the local assembly. Proverbs chapter 20. And Paul saying here is not to be given to wine. Why would that be so? Well, let's look at a few warnings together. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, one quick point right there is there are those who would say that wine in the Bible is unfermented grape juice. And yet, when they make that point, they'll also come over to Proverbs 20 and say, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Well, you can't have it both ways. You know, are you saying that grape juice is a mocker? No. You see, wine in the Bible is talking about fermentation. For Proverbs says that wine is a mocker. And grape juice, just partaking of grape juice is not going to mock you. But partaking of alcohol, that'll wind up mocking you at some point. So there's a warning here saying that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Notice it says that wine is a mocker. He didn't say it might be a mocker, that wine can be a mocker. It says wine is a mocker. That's a characteristic of it. So there's an absolute sense there that if you entangle yourself with it, it's going to mock you in your life. Eventually, it's going to get to the point where, what is it that Paul says about the bishop? That he is to be blameless. And eventually, if you entangle yourself with something that's a mocker and something that's raging, what will wind up happening? You'll get to the point where eventually you're not going to be blameless. Turn over to Proverbs chapter number 23. Proverbs 23, and look at verse number 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. What is the book of Proverbs doing here? It's imparting wisdom. And so these things are said to impart wisdom to the individual, just as wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. That's meant to impart some wisdom. But he says here, my son, give me thine heart and let thy eyes observe my ways. Give me thy heart. Understand these things. Verse 27, for a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. A couple of things to notice there. He talks about those who have woe and those who have sorrow. Those who have wounds without cause. And then what does he mention right after that? Those that tarry at the wine. Those that tarry long at the wine. Why is that? You know, there's such a correlation between the consumption of alcohol and those who are looking to rid themselves of reality. Those who have a hard time just living their life as it is. So where do they go to for comfort? Do they go to the Word of God? Do they go to the maturity of Christ working in them and understanding of life? And even when things don't go their way, they have the ultimate hope. And no. See, the unspiritually mature person, the unsaved person, and those who are not, what is it that they lean on? You see, when troubles come their way, when they have great sorrow, they don't have any way to deal with it. So what do they want to do? They want to make themselves numb to it. They want to forget it. They want to get it out of their mind. So what do? They get to the weekend and then they start drinking so that way they can forget about it. They can make themselves numb to it. And then they start all over again the next week. And people have asked me, you know, some of my unsaved friends have asked me, why do I not drink? Why do I not partake? And the point is why would I want to? I don't need to numb myself to reality. I actually quite like reality. I quite like God's creation. I quite like truth. And so there's a sense of being cognizant to it. And there's a sense that the people are trying to drown away their sorrows by numbing themselves to it. And I think that there's a certain aspect that takes them away from the truth, because then that gives them something else that they're depending upon rather than the truth itself. But turn over to, notice in verse 32, he says, at last it biteth like a serpent and it stingeth like an adder. What happens? Turn over to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. What happens when a serpent bites you? It's saying that alcohol here, at the last, it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. Acts chapter number 28, we find Paul here. Read with me in verse number 3. It says, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.'" Couple of things here. Number one, notice those superstitious men said this must have happened to Paul because of his sin. And this superstition, I think, is what runs rampant in Christianity today. Oh, that happened because so-and-so is out of the will of God. Or when something good happens, oh, that's because you're in the will of God. Numbers are up, tithes are up, offering is good. Oh, you must be in the will of God. Oh, your car broke down. Oh, what's wrong with you, right? You know, notice whose attitude was that? Was that Paul's attitude, or was that the heathen's attitude? Was that the barbarian's attitude? That superstition was the barbarian's attitude. That's not Paul's attitude, nor is that scriptural. So Paul was doing exactly what God would be having for him to do, and he was in the middle of getting the gospel out to the whole world, and speaking this superstitious ignorance undermines the truth and destroys not only your testimony, but the testimony of Christianity at large, when people think that it's just superstitious nonsense. But the issue here of linking it back to alcohol and biting like a serpent and stingeth like an adder, what does it do? Two things. What happens, that biting of the serpent and stinging like an adder? Two things. What happened here when the viper bit Paul? You know, the first thing that it does is it latches on. I just see Paul's hand and the viper coming out and it biteth him. And when you bite it, that's what Proverbs was talking about. It biteth like a serpent. You know, the teeth of a serpent are kind of rounded. So that way when it bites, it latches on. And it's hard to pull away from because it actually latches with the curved teeth. So Paul is talking about alcohol here, and he's talking about when it biteth you, it latches on to you. And so people get addicted to it. And they say alcoholism is a disease. It's not a disease. It's a choice that people make. But then the problem is that the choices that people make send them farther and farther into sin. And sin latches on to people. It's not a disease. The second thing that happens is it says it stingeth like an adder. And what does Acts 28 says? After it fastened on his hand, in verse number 4, it says, "And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast..." What does it do? After it latches onto you, it pumps poison into you. You know how a serpent's fangs work? Is once it latches onto you, the venom goes through the teeth and goes into you. So back in Proverbs, it says when it's talking about alcohol that it latches on and then it stingeth like an adder. So there's a certain poison that comes into you to weaken you. Turn back, sorry, I should have had you keep your place, but turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31, and I want you to notice one more warning. Proverbs 31 and verse number 3. It says, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for the kings to drink wine, nor for the princes strong drink." Why is that? It's not for the kings to drink wine. Why not? "Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that may be of heavy hearts." There's that issue of the sorrow, right? Purpose of wine. "Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." You know, that's the issue of people getting drunk because there's something there that they're trying to get past. But the answer in God's word is that it's his word that will sustain you. It's his word that you should be drawing strength from. Not drinking alcohol to forget about your problems, but consuming the Word of God to strengthen you to be able to handle your problems and know how to handle it maturely. So, if you're going to go for the bottle or a pill or a needle, you're going for a temporary fix that is not a fix. It only makes you numb to the reality of the current moment, and when it wears off, the latter end is worse than the beginning. But the warning here in Proverbs is telling you that the issue with them not drinking is lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Lest they drink, forget the law, and pervert judgment. And now liken that to the qualifications for a bishop. What's the purpose of the bishop? They're to know the doctrine and to be able to edify the saints. Now, why would Paul say that they can't be given to wine? Lest they pervert judgment. Lest they not rule well. So there's a linkage here. It's an important link. It's not one that's just flippant and just says, well, this would be nice. You don't want a guy who drinks to the bottle. There's a reason for it. There's a purpose. So drinking alcohol is not a sin, but drunkenness is, and drunkenness is a work of the flesh. In Galatians it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he goes through a list of them, and one of them is drunkenness. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And what I've been saying, I've alluded to a couple of times, and I think I've outright said it a couple of times, is that the spiritual man should be looking to a different source for their fulfillment, for their satisfaction. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, it's no coincidence that if you go back to verse 17, he says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, what is it that you're to be doing? Don't be filled with wine, wherein is excess. That word excess there is not a good excess. What is that an excess in? It's in the things of the flesh. But he says, be filled with the Spirit. See, there's the contrast. Filled with the wine is in excess of the spirit in the physical body, is of the flesh. But he says, be filled with the Spirit. And my thing is this, is that if you're filled with the Spirit, you feel no need to be filled with something else. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So, a bishop, to be in a position of leadership, should be exhibiting being filled with the Spirit and not being filled with wine. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 7, this goes along with the warning from back in Proverbs, says, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. And it goes on to say that they stumble in judgment. Now what does a man who's physically drunk do? They stumble physically. And what do they do mentally? They stumble in judgment. You know, the physical is the sign of what they're doing spiritually. They're stumbling in judgment. There's two quick examples of errors as the result of being drunk that I had planned to go to, but for the sake of time, we won't. Those two examples, both in Genesis, is Genesis chapter 9 with Noah. He gets off, he plants a vineyard, and he gets drunk with wine. And what happens? His son Canaan sees his father's nakedness, which in the scripture I think is talking about how Canaan had relations with Noah's wife. And being his father's nakedness is a reference to his father's wife. And so Noah being sick, he wasn't sober, therefore he wasn't cognizant to protect his wife. And there was consequences for that. What great shame the action of Canaan brought, but also Noah's incapacity to prevent it. Noah was a good man, but as Proverbs said, alcohol made him look like a fool. Do you imagine what that would have weighed on Noah, knowing what happened to his wife, and knowing that because of what position he was in mentally, he wasn't in a position to prevent it? I think that probably weighed on Noah the rest of his life. Because he didn't do what a husband should do, which is protect their wife. What a father should do, protect their children. The other example is that of Lot. And in Genesis chapter 19, when his daughters made him drink wine and they had an incestuous relationship to prolong his seed, and his daughters slept with him and they conceived a child, but it says they made their father drink wine. I don't think a daughter made their father. I know what the scripture says. I'm not saying that what the scripture says is not true. But when the scripture says they made their father drink wine, I think he was presupposed to go ahead along with it and drink it. I don't think that meant that they tied him down and forced him to drink it. And then it goes on to say that when they had their father drink wine, he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose, for the first daughter nor for the second daughter the next night. So he's drinking wine and he had no perception of what was going on. So are there any questions as to how wine is a mocker? And it is. If you're deceived, you're not wise. And just as the priesthood was not to partake, neither should the leaders in the local assembly, so that their judgment is not clouded and that they don't provide an open doorway for reproach and offense. It's not necessary. And as a bishop in the local assembly, the truth has been committed to us. And what higher privilege is there than that? You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to take care of, and it's a high calling. And so therefore, why even go down that route? Why allow yourself to be put in a position where you could be mocked? So 1 Timothy says that the bishop should not be given to wine. And there's a strong biblical reason for that, coinciding with the purpose of the bishop. And as the Bible warns that the kings should not partake because it perverts their judgment, neither should the bishops, because guess what? If it did things to other men, to kings in the past, it'll certainly do things to us in the present. So a clear warning there from Scripture. And I hope that you see the clarity with which the Scripture deals with the subject. And I'm glad that you chose to tune in remotely through whatever media you're joining us this morning for our Bible study. We'll close in a word of prayer and come back in about a half an hour as Pastor Tom brings the 11 a.m. message. Let's close. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the encouragement we have from it. And Lord, may we all take with a sober mind and gravely that which you've given us to do, which is to know the truth, to be able to share it with others. And let's not get caught up with the cares of this world, but to see about your business. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.